Please turn with me to Psalm 103. That will be our passage this evening. Psalm 103, and we'll begin by looking at the entire chapter, and then we'll zoom in on one particular verse, verse 19, partway through. But I want us to begin with thinking about the comfort of our sovereign God in difficult times. Our God is sovereign. Often a word that is used with His sovereignty is His providence. And there's an amazing definition of God's providence in one of the catechisms. And I want to begin by reading from it. The question is, what do you understand by the providence of God? What is the providence of God? The answer is, God's providence is His almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. That's a wonderful description of the providence of God. Now, maybe you came here tonight, or maybe you're listening tonight, and your soul's troubled. You feel overwhelmed with present circumstances, and you ask the second question in this catechism. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by His providence? In other words, what benefit can we derive that God is sovereign, that He providentially rules all things? The answer, we can be patient in adversity. We can be thankful in prosperity. And with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from His love. For all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they cannot so much as move. Well, that's some great comfort in the providence of God, or in His sovereignty. Well, tonight I want us to consider the sovereignty of God. Last week we considered God's holiness, but now I want us to fix our eyes upon God as the sovereign God, the providential God. And we need to know again that the more we know about God, the more we praise God. The key to having a continuous growing devotional life, growing in the grace and knowledge of God, the key to that, the way we grow in grace, is by understanding God more and diving into the depths of who He is. Now, if you look at Psalm 103, this psalm is overwhelmingly showing us that God is sovereign. That God is sovereign in His grace, and God is sovereign in His reign. His reign as King, and this sovereignty is the bedrock for all Christian living. The sovereignty of God is the pillow, as Spurgeon says, upon which we lay our head at night, bringing perfect peace. And so I pray as we consider the sovereign God that it would be an encouragement to us, that it would strengthen our faith, that it would put our feet in deep, solid roots in the Christian faith. Now, if you look with me in Psalm 103, I want you to notice how it begins. It's a psalm of David. You see that in the inscription at the beginning there. And psalms often are addressed to three different groups. You could have a psalm that's addressed to God and praising God for who He is and crying out to God. You can have other psalms that address those around the psalmist. Or third, you could have the psalmist crying out within his own soul, addressing his self. And so if you look in verse 1, we see that this psalm falls into the third category. The psalmist is preaching to his own soul. If you notice in verse 1, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." He's not looking outward to others around him and saying, "Praise God, lift Him up in your soul." But He comes before the throne of grace and he's saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." My entire being is to bless the Lord. Now, if you find yourself in a discouraging time, what do you do? Well, you ought to follow what the psalmist has done here. That the psalmist, he fixes his soul's gaze upon God. He preaches the sovereignty of God to his own soul to strengthen his faith. And so we see, he says, bless the Lord in verse 1. O my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And notice, forget not all his benefits. He wants every atom in his own being to praise God and bless God and not forget what God has done for his own soul. It's so easy when pressures arise and circumstances seem to be unfavorable for us that we forget the benefits of the Lord and what he's done for us. It's easy to forget that. Our founding pastor, Bill Payne, he wrote this wonderful hymn called Come My Soul and Let Us Praise Him. And I'll read the first section of it. It reminds me of the psalmist. Come My Soul and Let Us Praise Him. He who reigns enthroned above. You notice, Bill Payne knew this, that the psalmist preaches to his own soul, come my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, let us praise him. And then he expounds the glorious attributes of God. He reigns enthroned above, full of truth and grace and glory, and his name to us is love. He is worthy of our praises. His perfection none can share. Let us praise him, let us praise him, and his greatness now declare. Well, that's what the psalmist does. He begins with praising God. He begins by blessing God with his own soul. And I want you, as we walk through this text to begin with, to see two things about God's sovereignty. I want you to first see that God is sovereign in his saving grace. And that's what the psalmist fixes his mind upon. Notice what he says. Forget not all his benefits. He reminds himself. He preaches what God has done for his own soul. And he says what God has done in verse 3 to 5. You notice, who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles? So he gives you all of these blessings that the Lord has done. And you ask yourself, well, who has done this? You preach this truth to yourself. Who has forgiven me of all my sin, all my iniquity? The answer is God. You see the word who. But it's God, God, God. God forgave all my iniquity. God heals my soul. The greatest disease was the plague of sin and death. And the Lord forgave me and healed me. He redeemed my life from the pit. He crowns me with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies me with good so that my youth is renewed like eagles. He preaches this truth to himself. This is the sovereign grace of God. The psalmist will later on in one of his psalms say, why are you downcast, O my soul? And now he says, soul, you ought to bless the Lord. You ought to praise God for what he's done. Don't forget any of his benefits. It's easy to do when there's a cloudy providence before you. When all things seem dark and gloomy, forget not all of his benefits. He continues, if you look in verse 8, he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. And notice this, verse 10 to 11. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Well, that changes all of our circumstances. When someone wrongs us and we say, I don't deserve to be treated that way. Well, think what we deserve before a holy God, a God who is separate from sin. He should be pouring his wrath upon me right now. And the psalmist says he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. What mercy and what grace that God has done for my soul. And you say, how can that be? Well, look to Calvary. Look to the cross where the Father, he poured this judgment. What was according to our sin? What was according to our iniquities? He poured it on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he hasn't dealt with us as according to our sins, or repaid us according to our iniquities. And then notice verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth. You can imagine the great height between the earth and the heavens, this massive space vertically. And then he says, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And then he goes horizontally, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And then verse 17, if you look down there, we get another taste of this sovereign grace. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. So the psalmist begins with preaching the sovereign grace of God to his soul. Whatever circumstance I find myself in, this is what God has done for me. These are the benefits and the blessings of saving grace that he's so lavished upon me, a rebel sinner. John Newton said he knows two things, that I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. Well, that's what the psalmist does. As he knows of God's saving mercy to him, he has this sovereign grace. But secondly, as we work through this text, I want you to notice God is also sovereign in his reign. Sovereign in his reign over all creation. It doesn't just end with his saving grace, his sovereign grace. But the psalmist wants you to know that God is over all things. And so notice, secondly, he begins by comparing the frailty of man with the sovereign God. Man does not compare to the God who reigns above and the God who is supreme over all things. If you notice in verse 14, the psalmist says, for he, the sovereign God, he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. Well, that's humbling. So often we have the wrong view of self and we like to elevate ourselves. And that's a product of the fall and our sinful pride. We ought to know that our God, he knows our frame. We're utterly dependent upon him. We're his people that he's created. And he remembers that we are dust. And then look at verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. We're born into this world and then we die. We're here for a moment and then we're gone. It's like a vapor. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and is gone. And its place knows it no more. And then notice God again in verse 17. He's from everlasting. His love is from everlasting to everlasting because he is the eternal God. So the psalmist then shows us how foolish it is to place our hope and trust in man. Man was simply created by God from the dust. God is the everlasting God. He is the sovereign God. If you notice in verse 19, it says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. And then what happens after this? He comprehends the sovereign grace of God. And then he comprehends God's sovereign reign, that he's not like man. He's outside of creation. He's ruled and reigned from everlasting to everlasting. He's above all. Verse 20 to 22, he then concludes like he began, blessing the Lord. But notice, he began by blessing the Lord and preaching to his own soul. And now in verse 20 to 22, he's calling the world and he's calling all creation to bless this sovereign God. This is what he is worthy of, all praise of all things. He says in verse 20, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, as we've considered how this psalm really fits together, God's sovereignty overall, I want to spend the rest of our time zooming in on verse 19. And I want us to notice and find great encouragement in the sovereign reign of God. I think this is a truth that should be balm to our soul, that should really encourage us in these chaotic days that we're faced in. The world seems chaotic as we look outside. Things seem out of control. But we see that God, He reigns above all. That all things, yes, even the pandemic, are working towards God's eternal plan that He decreed in eternity past. We can't comprehend it. We say, how does it all fit together? But God is working out all things according to the counsel of His will for the glory of His name and the good of His church. So I want us to zoom into verse 19. I want us to ask these two things as we begin, as we consider His sovereign reign. I want you to see what the Lord has established. I want you to see what the Lord has established. What has He established? What has the sovereign Lord established? Well, look in verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens. Now, the throne is said to be in the heavens. And what the psalmist understands is that God doesn't have an earthly throne. Though He reigns over all things, but the psalmist shows us where God's throne is ultimately seated. It is in the heavens. And it's vitally important that we know that. That our God is in the heavens. That the psalmist is showing us His rule as king, His sovereignty is absolute. It's unrivaled. It's in the heavens. His throne is over all. And notice, secondly, where His kingdom is extended to. He says, and His kingdom rules over all. Now, it's important to notice that word kingdom there in verse 19. And His kingdom rules over all. The Hebrew is Malkuth. And it could be translated His royal power. His reign, His kingdom, His sovereign power. But what the psalmist is getting at is that God, the creator of all, has supreme rule over all things. The NASB, the New American Standard Bible, translates verse 19 as the following. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. I think that could be a helpful translation in this context, that His sovereignty rules over all, His royal power and royal reign as the King of Kings is over all things. And what the psalmist is really getting at in verse 19 is that by God, He's constantly ruling. He's not just sitting in a far corner seeing how things pan out, but God is active in creation and He's working all things together for His glory and the good of His people. That nothing is outside of God's control. Steve Lawson says that the divine sovereignty of God means that God is God. And that's what it means to say God is sovereign. God is the providential ruler of all things. God is God. He's superior to all things and high and lifted up. Lawson says he's not just God in name only, but in all that it means for Him to be God. The Almighty is seated upon His throne in glory. That's what the psalmist is getting at. God is seated on His throne in glory and actively presiding over every affair upon the earth. Lawson concludes, God's reign is the unhindered free exercise of His supreme authority over every life, every event, and every destiny. Well, that's a very helpful definition when we think of God's sovereign reign. It is His unhindered free exercise of His supreme authority over every life, over every event and destiny. Now, when we consider verse 19, I want us to consider two points as we try and flush out what it means that God is sovereign. First, I want us to consider God sovereignly preserves. You could think of various aspects for the sake of our time here. I want you to think of two things. Number one, God sovereignly preserves. He preserves all things. That's what it means in one aspect of His sovereignty. It's one thing for God to sovereignly create all things, but it's another to know that He's sovereignly involved in all things. And He is the supreme ruler of all things. so we can know with absolute certainty that everything we see around us is upheld by God's powerful hand, that He preserves it all. John Piper, in his book on Providence, encourages believers to stop for a minute and look around. Look outside and see the wind blowing on the trees. Well, it doesn't just happen by chance. God is the sovereign preserver of all things. He's the one that brings the wind and blows the leaves, and you see the leaf turn over. You see flowers sprout up. It's the sovereign Lord who's sustaining all things. You see bumblebees flying around. I even saw a fly flying around in here tonight, and that's a wonderful picture of God sovereignly preserving all things, even the smallest molecule. I have bad allergies, and now in spring, even a small amount of dust can cause me to sneeze. And you think, well, God is sovereign over even the dust flying in the air. He's preserving and upholding all things. So Piper says, stare. Look outside and see how things operate. See the birds flying around and know that it is God preserving. It is God upholding. It is God who brought the wind and God who brought the flowers and the bees. Charles Spurgeon says, that I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. Every little particle of dust, it does not move left or right or anything more or less than God wishes. R.C. Sproul said that there's no maverick molecule in the entire universe. It's God who holds the universe in His hands. Now, when we think of this truth, that God sovereignly preserves all things, that His kingdom is ruling over all, that His throne is high in the heavens. I wonder if this sovereignly preserving God, I wonder if a text pops into your mind when you think of God preserving. And if you look with me in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 to 32, I think this is a beautiful passage that pulls out the sovereign God who preserves and upholds all things and provides for the needs of His people. If you look in Matthew 6, verse 26 to 32, or we'll begin in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The temptation is to look at things around us. Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life. But it's easy to be anxious. You look at this and you say, well, that didn't really work out for me. I wonder what's going to happen next week. Or you say, this check didn't come in. Or this thing was delayed. Don't worry about your life, Jesus says. What you'll eat, what's for your body, what you'll put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now notice in verse 26, I want you to see that God sovereignly preserving all things. Jesus pulls out this doctrine of God's sovereignty, holding all things together, providing for our needs. Verse 26, He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. The other day I saw a bird just flying down and it landed on our grass and it picked up this little worm and ate it. Well, that was our Heavenly Father. We so easily see that, and we don't even think that this is the Lord of glory, whose kingdom is above all things, whose throne is in heaven. He provided that little worm for that bird. Well, Jesus says it is our Father who fed this little bird. And notice what He says. Are you not of more value than they? If the Father of glory provided this little bird who's here one day and gone in a couple of years, if He provided for that bird's need, He needed to have its stomach fed, and the God of glory and sovereign grace preserves this little bird. Jesus says, are you not of more value than they? I mean, we've been made in the image of God, in His likeness, male and female, in the image of God. And we've been created to know God and have this intimate fellowship with God. Are you not more valuable than a bird? You've been bought by the blood of Christ. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Are you not more valuable than a bird? Notice He goes on.
verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? What Jesus does here is he shows us the lesser to the greater. If God so preserves the lesser, if he so preserves and sovereignly tends to the needs of a bird or even grass every day and every year, will he not care for the greater? Will he not meet all of your needs? That's why Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours. Doesn't say God may supply. Hopefully God will supply all of your needs. Paul says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He sovereignly preserves. How do we understand that? Well, he sovereignly upholds all things. Sovereignly upholds all things. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. We look outside, we see the sunrise, we see the moon come out at night. We look at all creation and we forget that the sovereign Lord is preserving the universe. That the whole universe, all creation is upheld by God's word of his power. Colossians 1 verse 17 says, Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The reason our heart is beating, the reason we have breath in our lungs, the reason we have blood flowing through our bodies is because Christ right now, at right this time, is upholding us. He's holding all things together. Well, that's something to praise God for. He also sustains all things. Not only does he uphold, but he sustains. Psalm 107 verse 9 says he satisfies the longing of the soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. He takes care of all of our needs. He takes care of our spiritual needs. Our soul may be hungry today. Well, it's the Lord who preserves our soul and upholds our soul by grace. Wayne Grudem says in his systematic theology book, if God were to cease from the activity of sustaining and preserving all things in the universe, then all except the triune God would instantly cease to exist. That should blow our minds. If God stopped preserving all things and upholding all things and sustaining all things, then all things but God would cease to exist. The reason we see all things is because the God of all creation is preserving. And that's why the psalmist, back in Psalm 103, that's why he calls upon all creation to bless God, to praise God, to lift up his name on high. There's this great danger to elevate man. There's the need to lift God on high. There's the need to exalt God. You look in the world, and the world says, man is the reason that this world is so glorious, that we have all these different things. They say it's man, and all these various means, but we do thank God for the common grace he's given us. Great common grace through technology and medication, but we ought not to end where man is. We ought to go past man and understand that behind it all is God. It's not man, but God. That's why Paul says in Romans 11:36, for from him, from the Lord, from him and through him and to him are all things. God is the source of all things. He's the means of all things. All things are held together through him. All things happen through him. And he's the end of all things. All things go to his glory. That's why Paul says, to him, to God be the glory forever. Amen. So the psalmist says, the Lord, he's established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. I'll conclude with this point about God sovereignly preserving with the following quote by Calvin. It says it so wonderfully.
Calvin says that God is the everlasting preserver. The everlasting preserver. He sustains, nourishes, and cares for everything that He has made, even to the least sparrow. God so attends to the regulation of individual events, and they all so proceed from His set plan that nothing takes place by chance. We ought to take comfort in that truth. Nothing takes place by chance. He preserves all things. But secondly, I want us to understand that He governs all things. He governs all things. If you notice again in verse 19 of Psalm 103, we see that His kingdom rules over all. And theologians would call this God's government. His government. Wayne Grudem says that the government of God means that He is Lord and King over all, providentially ruling over all things and directing all things in order that they accomplish His purposes. All things accomplish the purposes of God. God's not sitting back and saying, I wish things went differently a couple years ago. I wish this didn't take place. I wish I didn't get my hands tied behind my back over there or for that. No. God so overrules even the sinful actions of man. He's not guilty for the sinful actions of man. We see that in the crucifixion. The sinful man is charged with the crucifixion. That you killed the author of life. Man is responsible for their sin. But we see in Genesis, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. That God so overrules even the sinful actions of men that He brings about good in His purposes through that. And so in simple terms, the government of God means that He governs all things to the great end of His glory. Jonathan Edwards says in his thesis presentation on why the world was created, Edwards says the great and last end of all of God's works, which is expressed in Scripture, is indeed but one. There's one great and last end for all of God's works. And Edwards says this one end is most properly and comprehensively called the glory of God. That's His great end. He governs all things to His glory and His praise and His exaltation. If you look with me in Psalm 115, we'll see various texts about this. Psalm 115 in verse 3, our God is in the heavens. Notice, our God, He's in the heavens. He's above all. His throne is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. He's the sovereign ruler. He has the sovereign government. He does all that He pleases. If you look with me in Isaiah 48, verse 11, we see the great end for all of His purposes. In Isaiah 48, verse 11. Isaiah 48, verse 11. The sovereign Lord says, for My own sake, for My own sake I do it. For how should My name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. So the sovereign Lord does all things for His name's sake, for His glory. Flip over to Isaiah 55, verse 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Speaking of the power of God's Word going forth. The sovereign Lord who accomplishes His purposes says in verse 11 of Isaiah 55, so shall My word be that goes out from My mouth. It shall not return to Me empty. But notice, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God always accomplishes His purposes. Now flip over to the New Testament with me in Ephesians 1. In particular, this is talking about God's saving grace and salvation, but I want you to see the great end of this saving grace. And it's to the glory of God. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1, we look in verse 5 and 6. I want you to notice this key phrase. Verse 5, Ephesians 1. He predestined us, that is, the Father, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will.
according to the purpose of His will, the sovereign rule of God. And notice verse 6. What is this great end? What is the great end for our adoption? According to the will of God. Well, notice verse 6. Here's the purpose. To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Now notice verse 11 and verse 12. We see in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He works all things, not some things, but all things according to the counsel of His will. And notice the purpose behind this all in verse 12. Of being predestined according to the purpose of Him. Verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. We were predestined for this great end, the glory of God, to the praise of His glory. Notice again, finally, in verse 13 to verse 14. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And notice the great end for the gospel, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, this great inheritance, not to our praise, not to the praise of man, but it says to the praise of His glory. That's the great end of His sovereign governance. He governs all things to the praise of His glory. That all things that we see taking place in the world are in accordance to His sovereign will. Now we say, well, amen to that. We know that truth. We see it clearly in Scripture that God is the sovereign ruler of the skies. He's the sovereign God who preserves and governs all things. We say amen, but on a practical level, when we wake up, we turn on the news, we listen to this, we read this and that, and we think things seem out of control. And you say, well, you're right. They seem out of control, but they're not out of control. That in these changing and uncertain times, we find our rest in the never-changing God. We find our rest in the God who never changes or never varies. The God who is sovereign over all and seated on His throne. We find ourselves at His mercy. We find ourselves drawing near to the sovereign God and calling upon His name. Now, there's this wonderful hymn. It's called Afflicted Saint to Christ Draw Near. I want to read some of the stanzas to you. It's just a wonderful hymn that ministers and thinks of God's sovereign grace in coming to us in our need. The writer says, Afflicted Saint to Christ Draw Near. That's what we draw near to. That's who we draw near to. And we know He upholds all things by the power of His word. So you find yourselves afflicted, it's to Christ Draw Near. Your Savior's gracious promise here. You hear the promises of God. You read the Scriptures and you know that God will fulfill His promises to us. Why? Because He's sovereign. Because that which He has promised, that which He has said in His Word, we see in Isaiah, He accomplishes it. When His Word goes out, we have the Word of God in our hands, the inspired Word. Well, everything He's promised in His Word, He will fulfill. He will bring to pass. So the hymn writer says, your Savior's gracious promise here. Things seem out of control. Your soul may be afflicted. Draw near to the promises of God. He goes on to say, His faithful Word you can believe. That as your days, your strength shall be. Your faith is weak. Your foes are strong. And if the conflict should be long, the Lord will make the tempter flee, that as your days your strength shall be. So sing with joy, afflicted one. The battle's fierce, but the victory's won. God shall supply all that you need. Yes, as your days your strength shall be. Well, how can God supply all that I need? It's because He sovereignly preserves us. He sovereignly governs all things for the glory of His name and the good of His people.
Hymn writer goes on, finally, and concludes, should persecution rage and flame, still trust in your Redeemer's name. In fiery trials you shall see that as your days your strength shall be. A wonderful promise, a wonderful truth. If you look with me in Romans 8:28, one of the most comforting passages on the sovereignty of God, Romans 8:28, many of you have probably memorized it. The Apostle Paul, he says, we know. He knows something for certainty. In verse 28 of Romans 8, he says, we know. What, Paul? What do you know? That for those who love God, all things, not some things, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Now you say, well, Paul, what are these all things that work together for our good? It would be lovely. Some people just isolate that. But the lovely part of this is if you look in verse 9, the context actually tells us what is truly lovely and what is truly good about God working all things. What is this all things that He works out for our good? It's in verse 29. The good is our conformity to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's getting at. If you look in verse 29, after saying God works all things together for our good, he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. What did he predestine us to? To be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Well, that's the good that the Lord is working out for those who love Him, for His people. That whatever circumstances you find yourselves in, you know the sovereign God is working out His purposes to conform you into the image of His Son. That should allow us to take heart. Whatever I face this week, whatever hardship, whatever trial you face, you know that God's working for your good. That whatever God brings before you, it's ultimately leading to your sanctification, your growth in Christ, your growth in godliness. He's using all things as He governs and preserves all things. He's using it for our good. He's using it to make us more like Jesus Christ. He's using it to scrape off the sin. You think of a fiery furnace and you put a piece of gold in it. And before you put the gold in the furnace, it has all these various infirmities and blemishes. And then you put it in a furnace. It heats up. It's a trial. It's hot. It's painful. The goldsmith scrapes off these infirmities and the gold, it comes out. Comes out. It's scraped. It's bent and shaped in different ways from the fiery furnace, but it's more pure. And that's what it is for us, that oftentimes it's through the fiery affliction that the Lord purifies us and sanctifies us and shows us our weakness and shows us our sin and shows us His mercy to come with healing grace and scrape off these sins that so easily entangle us and so easily come up. It's through that. Paul says, take heart. Take heart. God is on His throne. Whatever circumstances you find yourselves in, you know it's for your ultimate good. The ultimate good of conformity to Jesus Christ. And so if a loved one dies, how do you digest that? It's hard. It's painful. Well, you know that He's working out all things. Yes, even the death of a dear loved one for your good, for your conformity to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wept when He saw Lazarus dead. His friend, seeing the consequences of sin and death, He wept. We're being conformed into the image of Christ through experiencing death of loved ones. When we find ourselves in stressful situations, God's using that to conform us. Thomas Watson says that all the various dealings of God with His children do by a special providence turn to their good. We need to cling to that promise. All the various dealings, we can't comprehend it. We can't understand it. It's like you're looking at the pins in a watch, Watson says. He says, from the human eye, all we see are disjointed wheels and scattered pins in a watch. We see all these different things turning in all different directions. And we say, how can this be for my good? No, we don't know. We know God is God.
We can't see it in the moment, but we know ultimately, we know a certainty that He's working it for our good. He's working in us to sanctify us and grow us into the likeness of Christ. Now we've considered this sovereign God sovereignly preserves, sovereignly governs. As we conclude, I want you to think of two things. First, we need to take comfort in God. Take comfort in God. Psalm 31, verse 15 says that my times are in your hands. The point of our birth, the point of our death, everything in between. Where we go to school, the person we marry, all these things, how we die. Our time is in the hands of the sovereign Lord. The one who works out all things for His glory and our good. Do we know that? That what happens tomorrow, the Lord has appointed that for me to be sanctified and to become more like Jesus Christ. That our time is in the hand of a loving and sovereign Father who's in heaven. A Father who's above all. The Father who reigns in glory. My time's in His hand. He's numbered all of our days. Spurgeon says, "Your present sorrow is the bitter bud of greater joy." We need that truth. The sorrows presently are the bitter bud of a greater joy. Spurgeon goes on and says, "All things are fixed by my loving Father's hand, by no arbitrary and stern decree, but by His wise counsel and tender mercy and wisdom. He who has loved us from before the foundation of the world has perfectly determined all the steps of our pilgrimage." We need to understand that. Everything we face, the Father of glory perfectly ordained these steps for me to walk. I don't understand it. You may not understand it, but we take great heart that this is the pilgrimage He's paved out for us to get to glory, to be glorified one day. Spurgeon continues, "It is most important for us to learn that the smallest trifles are as much arranged by the God of providence as the most monumentous event." The smallest thing or the largest thing. All things are governed by the God of providence. Spurgeon says, "He who counts the stars has also numbered the hairs of our head. Our lives and deaths are ordered by God. Also, our sitting up and our sitting down." Well, we can take much comfort. We don't know what the future holds, but we know the one who holds the future. Take comfort in the sovereign God who reigns above. And then finally, we need to praise God. We don't want to just end here, but it ends with how the psalmist ends. If you look back in Psalm 103, the psalmist again ends in praise. He's considered God in His sovereign grace, in His saving grace. He's considered God who reigns above, preserving, governing, and he ends with praise. Verse 20 again of Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord." Verse 21, "Bless the Lord." Verse 22, "Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion." "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That's where it ends. The more we know God, the more we comprehend God and apply the truths of who God is and who we are in our relationship to the God of glory, the more we know God, the more we're willing to praise God no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. That's the key to Christian living. Beholding God. That's why Isaiah says, "Behold your God." You want to walk through this week closer to the Lord? Then we behold our God. You need strength for your feet? Behold your God. I'll conclude with this quote from Thomas Watson. He says that God's highest goal is not just that we speak or sing His praise, but that we exist for the praise of His glorious grace. For your being and all you are and all you have, that should be to the praise of His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray to that great end. As we've scratched the surface of your sovereignty, Lord, we admit that we are just but dust,
trying to comprehend the incomprehensible. We thank you for your word and what you've revealed to us about your character, your nature. And we pray, Lord, that this would be a journey for the rest of our lives and for all eternity, that we would behold your glory and pull back curtain upon curtain of your glory. And Father, we pray in this day, in this week, that you would continue to grow us in grace and the knowledge of who you are, and that we would be so overwhelmed that we praise you in all that we do, and we do all things to your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.